Humble Hero, Chapter 11, The Baptism of Jesus. The message of John the Baptist reached the poor people in the remote hill towns and the fishermen by the sea, and in these simple, earnest hearts, it found its greatest response. In Nazareth, it was told in the carpentry shop that had been Joseph's, and one recognized the call. His time had come. He said goodbye to his mother and followed the crowds that were flocking to the Jordan. Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, yet they had no direct acquaintance with each other. This was part of God's plan. No one would be able to say that they had conspired together to support each other's claims. John knew about the events that had marked the birth of Jesus, and also about the visit to Jerusalem in his boyhood and his sinless life. He believed him to be the Messiah, but the fact that Jesus had remained in the shadows, giving no special evidence of his mission, gave John opportunity for doubt. The Baptist, however, waited in faith. God had revealed to him that the Messiah would seek baptism from him, and that he would receive a sign of his divine character. When Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized in him a purity of character that no one had ever before seen in anyone. His very presence was awe-inspiring. This was in harmony with what had been revealed to John about the Messiah. Yet how could he, a sinner, baptize the sinless one? Why should he, who needed no repentance, submit to a rite that was a confession of guilt that must be washed away? As Jesus asked for baptism, John hesitated, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Sinless Christ baptized. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of his own guilt. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps that we are to take and doing the work that we must do. His life of suffering and patient endurance after his baptism was also an example to us. Coming up out of the water, Jesus bowed in prayer on the riverbank. He was now entering the conflict of his life. Though he was the Prince of Peace, his coming must be like the unsheathing of a sword. The kingdom he had come to establish was the opposite of the one the Jews desired. They would see him as the enemy and destroyer of Israel's rituals and system, condemn him as a transgressor, and denounce him as the devil. No one on earth had understood him, and he must still walk alone. His mother and brothers did not comprehend his mission. Even his disciples did not understand him. As someone united to us, he must bear our guilt and woe. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. The peace lover must live with strife. The truth must abide with falsehood, and purity with depravity. Every sin, every conflict, every defiling lust was torture to his spirit. He must walk the path alone. The redemption of the world must rest on him who had accepted the weakness of humanity. He saw and felt it all, but his determination remained firm. The Savior poured out his soul in prayer. He knew how sin had hardened the hearts of men and women, how difficult it would be for them to comprehend his mission and accept salvation. He pleaded with the Father for power to overcome their unbelief, to break the chains with which Satan had held them, and to conquer the destroyer. Never before had angels heard such a prayer. The Father himself would answer the request of his Son. The heavens opened, and a dove-like form of purest light descended on the Savior's head. Few people at the Jordan, except John, recognized the heavenly vision, yet the solemn sense of God's presence rested on the assembly. Christ's upturned face was glorified as they had never before seen any human face. From the open heavens, they heard a voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Endorsed by heaven, God spoke these words to inspire faith in those who witnessed the scene and to strengthen the Savior for his mission. Even though the sins of a guilty world were laid on Christ, and regardless of the humiliation he accepted by taking our fallen nature on himself, the voice from heaven declared him to be the Son of the Eternal. John had been deeply moved. As the glory of God encircled Jesus and the voice from heaven was heard, John knew that it was the world's Redeemer who he had baptized. Stretching out his hand and pointing to Jesus, he called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. None among the hearers, and not even John himself, grasped the significance of the words, "the Lamb of God." Many of the people of Israel regarded the sacrificial offerings much as the heathen looked on their sacrifices, gifts to calm the deity's anger. God wanted to teach them that from his own love comes the gift that reconciles them to himself. The message spoken to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," embraces humanity. With all our sins and weaknesses, God does not cast us aside as worthless. He made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. The glory that rested on Christ is God's pledge of his love for us. It tells us of the power of prayer, how the human voice may reach the ear of God and our requests find acceptance in the courts of heaven. By sin, earth was cut off from heaven, but Jesus has connected it to the sphere of glory again. The light that fell on our Savior's head will fall on us as we pray for help to resist temptation. The voice that spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul, "This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." Our Redeemer has opened the way so that the most sinful, oppressed, and despised people may find access to the Father. All may have a home in the mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare.